All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas, and we are in the book of Revelation, and that's the last time I get to do that because next week we'll be in an entirely different book, but we're going to bring this study to a close, Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 through 21. We're going to be talking about the last message of the Bible. For the guests that have come in, if you don't have a handout back there at the back, good. We'll get you a handout and so forth. And I appreciate everybody being here. And so we are in the last few verses of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And we're going to finish our study of the book of Revelation today, and the last message of this chapter is choose Jesus. It really is that simple. The whole Bible was given to us so that we might choose Jesus, and that message is summarized in these last verses of the last book of the Bible. So the last promise from our Lord is surely, I come quickly. And the last prayer of the Bible is even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now in these last words, the Lord Jesus makes a proposal to every person who is alive today, and He asks you to choose Him as your Lord and Savior. He's asking you to spend eternity with Him in heaven instead of an eternity without Him in hell. And that's just as direct as I can be. Choose Jesus, and that is the last message of the Bible. So let's get started with our lesson today. And we're going to start with, this is a saving word. And we are in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, at first glance, it may not appear to be doing so, but this verse is presenting you with a question and a choice. It asks, do you want to be saved? And if yes, Jesus says, blessed are they that do His commandments. Now, I want you, I don't know how many of you actually have your Bible open to the verses instead of using the handouts, but many translations change this from they that do His commandments to blessed are they that wash their robes. Now, my Scofield Reference Bible has brackets around this section and puts that phrase in there, they that wash their robes instead of do commandments. Now, the reason is that when you obey the Lord's commandments, you wash your robes and vice versa. But everybody's kind of looking up at me saying, I got question marks on their face. Yeah. Key? That sounds like a works-based doctrine. Doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like if you do His commandments, then that washes your robes? Well, no, it is not. Okay, if it's not that, then what is it saying? Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So why do we do the Lord's commandments? Why do we do the Lord's commandments? Because we love Him. Is it to get saved? No, it's not to get saved. We do the Lord's commandments because we love Him. If we love the Lord, then we wash clean our robes in what? The blood of the Lamb, right? The blood of the Lamb. What the Lord is talking about is being washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. He is saying, blessed are they that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, let me ask you, have you done that? Have you washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb. You know, some people would respond to that by saying, you know, Keith, yes, sir, I know I have, because I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, or I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Methodist, or I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Presbyterian. You know, that's using dye. That ain't washing anything. What you need to be doing is being a washed-in-the-blood Baptist, or a washed-in-the-blood Presbyterian, or a washed-in-the-blood Methodist, right? And or whatever it is that you are, as long as you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be washed in the blood. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had there been any other way, God would have taken that other way. He would never have allowed His beloved Son to die in agony on the cross had there been some other way besides the shed blood of the Lamb. And then the Lord tells us in verse 14 that the result of being saved, of choosing Jesus, of having your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, is that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. It is the finished work of Christ alone that gives you the right to the tree of life, or in other words, eternity with Christ. And it is the finished work of Christ alone that opens up the way through the gate of heaven. When you understand what this verse is really saying to you, it becomes a real blessing verse. Instead of one of those verses you just kind of read by and say, oh, yeah, that ain't that big a deal. This is a really blessing verse. Verse 15 says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Oh boy, we are just jumping from one controversy to another here in these verses. Contrary to what some may tell you, this does not imply that outside the gates of the New Jerusalem there will be lost people wandering around in the newly created earth. A lot of people have said that's what this is going to be. Outside the gates of the New Jerusalem on the new earth, that this verse says there's going to be whoremongers and sorcerers and dogs and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That is not true. Anyone telling you that is making up things on their own and ignoring the plain words of the Bible. Our study in this book of Revelation has made it clear that every single lost person has been judged and cast where? Into the lake of fire, right? God Himself has made it clear that there will be no sin or unwashed sinners in this new earth and new heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says what? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Now look how similar that language is to the language that is in verse 15 of chapter 22. It's almost identical, right? The exact same people. And where does this verse say they are? They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They're not going to be outside the gates walking around on the new earth. They are going to be in the lake of fire. This makes it clear that these people will be in that lake of fire. In verse 15, when it says without, it means outside of heaven and in the lake of fire. God plainly tells us in chapter 21, verse 27, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you want to be on the new earth, if you want to be in the new city of Jerusalem, you have to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. There's plenty of seats up here, guys. If you want, come on up here. There is going to be no more sorrow in God's heaven because there will be no more sin. There will be no more sinners walking around outside the gate. Everybody clear on that? Everybody clear. All right. The Holy Spirit is speaking through John, making a last proposal here for the lost people of the world to choose Jesus Christ as their Savior. He says, if you do, then you will have the right to the tree of life and access to the city of the saints. Everybody okay with that? Amen? Amen. Now the alternative is to be without, to be outside in the lake of fire, without God for all of eternity. And those who refuse this last proposal will spend eternity in the lake of fire with the full knowledge of all that might have been theirs in heaven. But that is now forever lost to them. They're going to know that they had opportunities, and that is forever lost to them, that they'll never even have a chance to get into heaven. We know this is true because of the parable of the rich man in hell. The condemned rich man was not only conscious of where he was, but of what he had missed in that story. Those who are without will be cut off from all that is holy and good and noble and beautiful. They will recall each neglected opportunity that they had to be saved. Your chance to be saved is while you're alive right here on this earth. Once you die, once you go into that grave, there is no more time for you to be saved. And they're going to recall each neglected opportunity that they were given to be saved. And they're going to remember friends that they know of who were saved and are now walking in the streets of gold. They themselves, however, are going to be shut out to face the remorse, the despair, the misery, and the pain of a lost eternity. Hell will be infinitely more unbearable by the thought of what has been lost by rejecting the finished work of Jesus Christ. The last message of the Bible is a saving word. Come to Jesus and be saved. Amen? The last message of the Bible is also a seeking word. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, Jesus is speaking here again in order to emphasize the truth of these words, the validity of this proposal, and the source of its power. He wants you to know that because of Him, because of His Word, this is true. This is absolutely verifiable. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus is telling us that I am the creator of David and I am the descendant of David. I am the bright and morning star. I am the Messiah that David talked about, and I testify that these words are true. I am the source of the power of these words. Verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, if this is not a star verse in your Bible, you better make it a star verse in your Bible. This is one of the most appealing invitations in the Word of God. Look at who is making this invitation. The Lord Jesus is making an invitation directly to you. The Spirit is making the invitation as well as the bride is making it. And what is this invitation that they are making? Jesus says, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him come to take the water of life freely. So who cares if a sinner goes to hell? Jesus cares, right? Jesus said, I sent a message with an angel. And I said to that angel, go to the churches and give them this message. I want them saved. The Lord Jesus cares if you go to hell. That's why Jesus stepped out of the glories of heaven and walked the dusty shores of Galilee. That's why Jesus left heaven's love for earth's abuse. That's why Jesus was nailed to that horrible cross and died in agony and blood. Why? With every drop of His blood, He is saying, I love you and I want you to be saved. It is a biblical truth that if you die and go to hell, you will have to climb over the battered, bruised, bloody body of Jesus to get there. He is saying to you, stop, don't go to hell. And then Jesus tells us that not only does God the Son care if you go to hell, but also God the Spirit cares. The Lord says, and the Spirit says, come. God the Holy Spirit cares whether or not you go to hell. Imagine that. Acts 5:32 says, and we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. You know, I believe with all of my heart that God has given me this ministry that I have. I believe that He has called me and anointed me to teach and preach the Word of God. Not only to this class, and that is very important all on its own. If all I had was just this class, I would be thrilled to death that God has blessed me with this opportunity to teach the Word of God to everyone who will walk in that door, right? But He's given me a much broader ministry. It's also to an international audience versus the internet via our podcast. Now, if I didn't believe that that was true, then I would not even consider trying to teach this class. If I didn't believe that the Spirit of God had not called me to teach this class, I wouldn't be sitting up here in this chair doing this. It is the Holy Spirit that pushes me aside and speaks through me to you each and every morning. My words alone, without His anointing, are hollow and absolutely meaningless. I am nothing without God's Spirit working and living inside of me. The Holy Spirit is telling you through me that He cares if you go to hell. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today. He is drawing you to Christ. He is speaking the words of Christ to you. John 16:8 through 11 says, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Who cares if you go to hell? Jesus cares. Who cares if you go to hell? The Holy Spirit cares. And I'm going to tell you someone else who cares. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ cares. Jesus said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So who is the bride? The church, the true body of believers in Christ, is the bride of the Lord Jesus. The bride of Christ invites you to come. And the bride is not only here on earth, but the bride is also in heaven. You know, those saints who have died and already gone to heaven, they're looking down at you right now saying, come on up here and join us. Man, this is the place to be, right? Come on up here and join us. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you know who that cloud of witnesses are? They're the saints who have died and gone to heaven. They were on the field first, right? Now we're on the field running, and the saints in heaven are cheering us on. It's like a relay race. They have run before us, and now they have placed the baton in our hand. I have it. You have it. Every true believer has the baton in their hand. We have received it from Peter, James, Paul, and Andrew. And that baton is in our hand, and we are now the ones who are running this race with it. And what are we supposed to be doing with that baton? Well, the same thing they were doing with it, right? Telling lost sinners who are destined for an eternity in hell the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We are to be telling everyone, come and choose Jesus. What is the purpose of this church that we are in here today? It is evangelism. The very best worship service that we could have is when souls are getting saved. Because that's what it's all about. It's not about the music. It's not even about how good the sermon is. If souls are not being saved, then it is all for naught. Why did Jesus come to this earth? So he could sing more of the old-time hymns than choruses? Yeah, I don't think so. Do you think that would be even important to him at all? Not a chance. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." What is the great commission of the church? We are to make disciples. That is our job. And a church that does not make disciples, a church that is not soul-winning, a church that is not missionary-minded, is not worth the dirt upon which the building exists. A church exists by evangelism like a fire exists by burning. The Lord Jesus cares if a sinner goes to hell. God the Spirit cares if a sinner goes to hell. And this church cares if a sinner goes to hell. In fact, that should be the only reason we exist. The church is not a social club for saints. It is a hospital for lost sinners. Whoever you are and wherever you are listening to this message, the believers in this church want you to be saved. Amen? Amen. Next, John tells us that everyone who hears the gospel message of Christ cares about whether or not you go to hell. John says, "And let him that heareth say, come." You know, there are two words in the Bible that summarize this whole message. One is come, and the other is go. Come to Jesus and go tell. Come to Jesus and go tell. Come and go. Those are the two words that summarize this. That's it. That's the whole message of this verse. Come to Jesus and go tell. How dare we be silent? How dare we have the message of eternal life and then we don't share that message with those around us? John is saying that if you have heard it, then you ought to invite someone else. You know, there are people that you meet who are waiting for you to invite them to come and hear about the Lord Jesus. Now, not everyone. Some are going to harden their heart. But don't prejudge those that you're going to ask. You might be surprised because there are a lot of hungry people out there waiting to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know this to be true from my own experience. When I started this whole internet thing, if you had asked me where the people would be who would download my lessons, I would have said, well, probably mainly the 10 or 15 people that I know of here in the United States, even in Wichita, Kansas, right? That's about it. That's about where all the people were going to come from. I would have said that was it. Now, who would have thought that a simple country boy like me could get thousands upon thousands of people in Pakistan and Afghanistan and Egypt and the Philippines and 160 other countries to like my Facebook page so that they could receive each of my recorded lessons? Isn't that amazing? Don't prejudge the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is telling you to invite someone to come. If you love Jesus and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you care if a sinner goes to hell. This is the Bible's last message. It is to come to the Lord Jesus. John says, "And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You know, the gospel is simple. The problem is it's unbelievably simple, right? It's like taking a drink of water. And contrary to popular belief, you don't have to have a PhD to take a drink of water. You just don't. I mean, you can take a drink of water pretty simple, right? Everybody can do that. It's easy. The gospel is that easy. In fact, you don't even have to pay a single penny for the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's there. It's free for the taking. Jesus is saying, take it and drink it. That's the reason why this is such a satisfying proposal. In fact, you will never have your thirst truly satisfied until you are satisfied with Jesus. And if you are thirsty, you come and drink of the water of life freely. And if you do, Jesus will save you. I promise you that He will save you on the authority of this word of God, that He will save you. How can I be so sure? Because Jesus says, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Oh, here we go again. Another controversy, right? So, but there are those who ask, "Yeah, Keith, but you don't really mean anyone, right? You mean only the elect will be saved. Isn't that what the Bible says, that only the elect will be saved?" Well, what if I'm not one of those elect? Can I be saved if I'm not one of those elect? Okay. Well, I grant you. I guess it would help if this verse was more specific and said something like, "Keith Martin, if you will come and take of the water of life freely." Now, if it said that, would that be good enough? Yeah. And you might say, well, not quite. I know a lot of other Keith Martins out there. It might be one of those other Keith Martins that are out there speaking. And okay, yeah, all right. Yeah, you're right. There's a lot of other Keith Martins out there. There's one out there that went bankrupt, and I've had all kinds of problems with him because he has the same name as I do. So what if it said Malty Keith Martin? Now, you see, Keith is not my first name. Malty is my first name. Keith is my middle name. So, Malty is a family name that has been handed down from father to son for about five generations now. And we all have different middle names, so we're not junior and third and fourth and fifth and all that kind of stuff. But we all have Malty as our first name and Martin as the last one. Now, I have not found anybody else in the entire world with the name Malty Keith Martin, right? So, would that be specific enough for you? I don't know. There could be, just because you haven't found anybody else. You haven't really looked all over the world to find out if there's another Malty Keith Martin out there. You know, maybe there's another one out there that is talking about it, and it's not you. Okay. I'll agree with you. You know, one time I went and I asked my grandmother where the name Malty came from. No, I was just curious. I was expecting it to be, you know, something fancy like Scotland or Ireland or Europe or, you know, some, you know, really far out place like that. You know what she told me? Texas. Texas. Yeah, okay. There might actually be another Malty Keith Martin in the state of Texas someplace. Okay, I'll grant you that there could be. So, the problem is that no matter what additional information I gave you, I won't do it because I'm on the internet, but I could give you my social security number, I could give you my birth date, I could give you the place where I was born, I could give you all of that information, and it still wouldn't be enough, would it? There could always be somebody else out there that had that name. So God says, let's just forget all that and just put one word in there. The word whosoever. You know what the word whosoever means in the Greek? Whosoever. It's really that simple. Whosoever. Who are the elect? Well, I can settle that in about 30 seconds. The elect are the whosoever wills. You want to be saved? You come on. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God that it is that simple. Come to Jesus. He is reaching out His nail-pierced hands, saying to you, come. 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 Jesus says, come. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. And the individual says, come. Come and be saved today. Amen. Amen. All right. Then we come to the Bible's last prohibition. The Bible prohibits anyone from revising the Holy Scriptures. Chapter 22, verses 18 through 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You know, people have been trying to revise the Bible to make it more socially correct since the Garden of Eden. You know, when the serpent came to Eve and said, "Hath God said?" Now, when he made it that, a question like that, he puts a question mark at the end of God's Word. And when he did that, he was revising the Word of God. Anybody who puts a question mark at the end of the Word of God is doing the devil's work. Don't you ever forget that. The Scriptures are the very true Word of God. Now let's go back to verse 6 of this chapter. Verse 6, chapter 22 says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Jesus tells us that these sayings, these words in this book, in this Bible, are faithful and true. That is the reason that you don't try to add to them and you don't take away from them. Now notice that this is not the first time that we've heard the phrase faithful and true in our study of the book of Revelation. We go back to chapter 3, verse 14, and it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen," meaning Jesus, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Who is the faithful and true witness to the beginning of the creation of God? Jesus is. Jesus calls himself faithful and true, and then in chapter 22, he calls the Bible faithful and true. Now, I want you to use a little bit of logic here. The same words that Christ applies to himself, he is applying to his Word. A man and his Word may be different. How many times have you had a man that you know of go against his Word and break his bond, right? So a man and his Word can be different. But God and His Word are not different. Jesus is the one who is faithful and true. Jesus is the Word. And we're going to hear about that in the next couple of weeks in the book of John, right? I didn't go there because I didn't want to pre-teach the lesson I'm going to do next week, right? So, but this Bible that we hold in our hands is complete. We don't need to have a bunch of scholars out there trying to decide what verses and what parts of the Bible are real and inspired and which ones aren't. Man, I would rather take forked lightning in my hand and try to revise the Word of God. There are 66 individual books that make up the one book, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. Luke 16:17 says, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now look at the evolution of these verses here. You have the law, and it's saying that there shall not be one tittle that will fail out of the law. And then what does Matthew say? It says, "It is written that man shall live by what proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, one of my favorite sets of verses says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration." Does it say some Scripture is given by inspiration? Maybe a little bit of it is. Maybe this over here is, and this over here is, and over here. No, it says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Don't you dare try to revise or change the Word of God. It is settled, it is sealed, it is fixed. Don't add to it, don't dilute it. Every Word of God is pure. Proverbs 30:5-6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." The Bible is very clear in its last prohibition. Be careful what you do with the Word of God. Don't fool with it. And then we come to the Bible's last prayer. Verses 20 and 21 says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So who is it that testifieth these things? Jesus. That's right. Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly." Now that is the third time in this one chapter that Jesus has told us that He's coming quickly. Now remember what I said about things that are repeated in the Bible. When you see something repeated, it means that God wants you to pay attention to it. He is saying, stop, listen to me. I said it one time, I said it twice, I'm now saying it three times. I want you to hear me what I'm saying. Surely I come quickly. And remember what I said the word quickly means. It doesn't mean that it's going to come right now, although it could. He could be here before this storm gets to our doors outside, right? He could be here before I finish my lesson. What the word quickly means here is suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye. When He comes, it will be suddenly. So what is John's reply to this promise of our Lord? What does the old John say? He says, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now the word amen says, let it be. Can you imagine the aged apostle John? He's working in this rock quarries out there on Patmos. And he's been persecuted, and he's been abused, and he's lonely, and he's one of the, if he's not the last apostle still alive, he's one of the last apostles still alive. And he's lonely. And the Lord Jesus appears to him and says, "John, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to reveal to you the future. Sit down, John, and you listen to this." And then all the glories and all the warnings and all of the intrigue of the great book of Revelation unfolds before John. John goes through all these things and he hears these things, and the Spirit of God is moving in his heart. And then he gets to chapter 21. And you know what he gets to see in chapter 21? The new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, right? And he sees that, and he sees that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And then our Lord says, "Now, John, you listen up. Put it down. Tell people not to change an iota, a scintilla of it. And John, listen. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming, John." And John says, "Amen, Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Do you long for Jesus to come? Do you really, in your heart, long for the Lord Jesus to come? You ought to. If you know what is going to transpire when Jesus comes, then that ought to be the biggest desire in your heart. Man, I'm here to tell you, I'm ready to walk them streets of gold. How about you? Huh? I'm ready for my body not to be aching every time. I'm ready to be done with this cold that I've got. I'm ready to have that glorified body that Jesus is going to give me. And I'm ready for all them biscuits and sausage gravy I'm going to eat too. Do you long for Jesus? Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Did you know that there are many people in this world who are absolutely with no hope? You know, their medicine is getting more expensive. Their body is getting sicker. They are filled with venom and resentment. They're looking forward to dying and rotting in the ground. They are completely hopeless. And there are some who have a false hope. They put their hope in the things that are not true. They don't believe in the precious Word of God, and they don't have the witness of the Holy Spirit living within them that we have. They have a false hope. And then there are some who have an uncertain hope. You're saying, well, Keith, you know, I hope what you're saying is true. It sure sounds good. You know, I sure hope that what you're saying is true. Let me tell you an absolute truth of the Word of God. The word hope in the Bible doesn't mean maybe or perhaps. The Bible word hope means rock-ribbed assurance matched with anticipation based on the surety of the Word of God. The second coming of Jesus Christ is called the blessed hope. Ask yourself, is that your hope? Do you really, really, honestly want Jesus to come? If not, you come see me and I'll make it your blessed hope. I know that within my heart that is my blessed hope. I can say along with the Apostle John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Have you had fun in this study? Amen. All right.